The previous two lessons, the one on headship and the one on submission, if you're going to help someone with a marriage, you've got to understand those both those two lessons, what the Bible says about those things. And again, remember, like all biblical information, it's just the opposite of the world. And so, you know, you want to help someone. You need to understand that. You want to help someone who may be struggling with a marriage to understand that. This lesson today is This lesson is helpful in that it covers really what's involved in having a biblical marriage. I would remind you up front that to be married is all about giving. Bottom line, a marriage is a life of sacrifice. And you can do your part, but she must do her part, or you have half a marriage. So it always takes two. And more often than not, with two Christians, two true followers of Jesus Christ, one is strong with God at a moment and the other's not. And that ping-pongs back and forth. Where both are strong, it's the greatest relationship on earth. Where one isn't and isn't pursuing Christ, it's not easy. It isn't easy. It's two sinners living together. And in premarital, I talk about the difference between nudity and nakedness. Nudity is no clothes. Nakedness is seeing a person's soul. And when they're in sin, it's ugly. And nudity can't fix that. So it's important to remember, it's two sinners living together. Now you know that, but in the toughest times, it seems impossible. So just understand right up front, it's a life of giving. It's a life of sacrifice. And where both are doing their part, again, it's the greatest relationship on earth. You can't make the other do their part. And so you have to serve them to get them there. And that may or may not work. That's between them and God. And so just some things to keep in mind. So he begins with, what is the one key to keeping a marriage strong? And it's the answer is always the same. It's the gospel. Now we've come through a phase in contemporary Christianity where everything's gospel. Gospel sandwich, gospel coffee cup, gospel this, gospel that. You weed all that stuff back and go back to what the Bible defines as the gospel. The fact that man is a sinner, he's headed for hell. God provided a solution for that. And so being saved from the penalty of your sin, embracing the gospel message, technically being enabled to embrace the gospel message, is the key to keeping a marriage strong. It's always the central issue. It's always the foundation. And so in any kind of counseling of any kind, our tendency is to listen to the problem, get sucked into the rabbit trails, and walk away scratching your head thinking, there's just not a way that I don't how I can handle this. I don't know how I can help these people. And often when someone comes for help with a marriage, they come far too late. The engine has fallen out of the car. And they're trying to get help as to why the car is not running. And that's because of pride. People don't recognize that pretty much everyone has struggles in a marriage because a marriage is two sinners coming together as one. And so pride keeps them from getting help. But if you could get a person, if you could force a person to live out gospel reality, I know I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't deserve to be saved. Therefore, I can't hold anything against anyone else. I just need to be faithful to pursue God with all my heart and serve them. You have a chance of helping those people. You have a chance of making your marriage different. But again, for the fifth, sixth time, it takes two who are committed to do that. Now, you can go the rest of your life with one of them pulling their weight. And in the end, in essence, you have two friends living as roommates. You don't have what's defined as a biblical marriage. And so you answer to God, and so you do your best before God. So he runs through all these things. And again, like we've pretty, I think I've said this pretty much every week. This is so basic. Well, I started to say, so when you're helping someone, you don't get sucked into the rabbit trails. You start with the gospel. You have all the resources of Jesus Christ available to you. You have all you need for life. That means life, all of life, every part of life, every issue in life. And godliness, being godly in this life. So you have all the resources you need. You're acting like a starving man who owns a restaurant. So you start with the gospel. And a key question up front is, if you're in this situation, explain to me why you believe that you're saved. Why you believe that if you die, you're going to heaven. And if they've been around church, they're going to give you the right answers. I got into the top Bible college in the country as a pagan, fully aware of the fact that if I got hit by a car, I knew I'd wake up in hell. I knew that. I had no question about that. I made it through an hour-long personal interview. Not a written interview where I can copy some answers, but in-person interview. How'd I do that? I grew up in a church. I grew up as a preacher's kid. I knew all the language. I could say all the right things. We have people who come to church every single Sunday, and they act like they're Christians, and they look like they're Christians because it's Sunday. You don't live with them. But they're dead. And they're headed for hell. So the first thing you always want to do is ask them to explain to you, why do you believe you are saved? You have all the answers for this problem. Why do you believe you're saved? Now, they'll give you the right theological data. And then what they'll instantly do is this. They'll point to someone else. Well, you don't understand what she's like. Don't care what she's like. You don't understand what she does. I don't really care what she does. Here's the problem. God's sovereign. He knows these things. This is not a surprise to him. He knew this before the earth was created. He knows everything. So that's not the issue. The issue is he has given you a trial. He's given you difficulty. Now, that could be, as we've said before, you could have worked hard to earn that consequence. People tell you, you shouldn't marry that girl, and you marry that girl. Well, that's on you, because God was using others to speak to you, and your pride didn't listen, because you were in love. Love is a disease that cuts the brain off from the heart. And so those two get confused. And he talked about it some. Remember, in the typical you do realize, by the way, that arranged marriages have a lower divorce rate than the American approach. Parents knowing their child, getting together with other parents who know their child, and seriously discussing it and arranging something, the divorce rate's lower. Now, there are other, it can be other issues with that, but the point is the American style of dating is based on nothing other than what the Bible would define as lust, and I don't mean sexual. I mean pursuing something with all of your heart, without your soul and without your mind. It's selfish based. And think it through. I'm dating this girl. She irritates me. Hey, I think I'll marry her. Nobody does that. What they do is they dump her and trade her out for someone new. And the goal in a marriage is, for the guy, the goal is to get the girl. It's competition. Doesn't matter if he's an athlete or not. For the first time in his life, he's fighting for something. And so he'll roll over. He'll do everything in the world he can to serve her, not realizing that he's headed for some trouble. And then, like I've said before, that second crisis point in a relationship is after the honeymoon's over and she unpacks the suitcases and you realize, I have a person who may have some mental illness here. Or I have a wife who has some serious emotional problems. I have a wife who believes that I can meet the deepest needs of her soul, which I could never, ever in a million years meet. And so I'm in trouble. And so right there, early in a marriage, you have a choice. I will be a doormat husband, or I will kindly and gently try to help her and to correct her and to put her in situations where other godly women can help her. Throw pride into it. No one wants help. Marriage is a private thing. No one knows there's a problem till they see you arguing or fighting in public someplace, or she starts talking to people. And so you always go back to, why do you believe you are saved? Then the next step is, okay, you have these resources. Here's how you're handling this. You own the restaurant. Pick any food you want to eat. You're starving to death. Help me reconcile those two. And it always, always comes down to a choice that, okay, I will choose to deny self, take up my cross daily in this, which could mean it feels like she's going to kill me, and then do what the book says to do. Which means you may get beat up every day for a long, 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 long time. You may be in for that for the rest of your life. Again, take two Christians who are at least half serious about being Christ-like. It's the greatest relationship on earth. But when one isn't, it's the worst relationship on earth. And an unbiblical wife isn't as difficult as, it's not as painful as an unbiblical child. That takes it up a step. We'll get to that down the road. Okay, so the gospel of Jesus Christ is the key to keeping a marriage strong. Both Old Testament and New Testaments portray the Lord's relationship with us as a marriage. Now, just stop and think that through. Think that through. Of all the things on earth God could pick to describe what a marriage is supposed to be like, he picks the one where one is perfection and the other is us. I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? But that's what the Bible says. You must first know the love of Christ. We love because he first loved us. We don't think in that dating relationship, I'm in this to serve this person, a commitment to serve this person the rest of my life. We don't think of it that way. We think, I have a helper. And then we realize we have a little helper who is always helping us. And that's not helpful. You must first know the love of Christ, and then all of the stuff on the love of Christ, be imitators of God as children who are loved. Walk in love, just as Christ loved you. What did he do? Oh, he only died for you. An offering and a sacrifice to God. Those are verses that describe how a marriage can work. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. The typical husband has that backwards. I'm the God here, there to serve me. They have it backwards. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to grow closer to Christ. You're struggling to breathe, you put an oxygen mask on. You do whatever you can to get spiritually strong. That will help you emotionally. The best thing you can do for your marriage is to grow closer to Christ. It's always about this. Always about this. This will take care of itself. Take care of the vertical. God will handle the horizontal, and even if the horizontal is hell on earth, you have the ability to handle that. And then he talks about all of that. Study God's word and meditate upon the greatness of God's love for you. Rarely do I ever talk to anyone in marriage trouble who tells me that my time in the Word and my time in prayer has increased. Rarely do I ever hear that. Occasionally I will hear that. Rarely do I hear that. And it's always the same. Well, you don't understand. Doesn't matter if I understand. What's that have to do with it? The issue isn't me. The issue is you're in a situation where you need strength. You don't have the strength in and of yourself. We've exhibited that, right? We've demonstrated that. That's not debatable. And so the issue then is, what can you do to get strong enough to be able to handle this? And it's the old exercise dilemma. It hurts too much to exercise, so I won't exercise, so then I can't ever exercise because now I can't do anything. Study God's word and meditate on the greatness of Christ's love for you. What do you typically meditate on? God, if you could just change her, this thing could be better. Pray the prayer which Paul prayed for the Ephesians. That's a key prayer to understand. That he would grant you according to the... Not out of, that's a key phrase right there. Not out, he doesn't give you a portion of infinite stuff. He gives you infinite stuff. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. What? To be strengthened with power. That's what you need. Through his spirit in the inner man. What's the problem with the spirit? Talked about this before. What's the dilemma of God indwelling you? What's the dilemma there?
Sin.
Yeah. To put it another way, you can shut it down. You can quench it. You can quench it. And then it's how interesting that when we quench the spirit, he's grieved. You think he'd be angry. You dummy, you have everything in me that you need. No, he's grieved. Why? Because the resources are there. Christ-like love is founded upon grace, not law. Most human relationships are implicitly governed by law. That's such a true statement. And what we do is we go through life with a pecking order mentality. I'm not as bad as they are, therefore I guess I'm okay. We don't go the opposite direction and say, okay, the Old Testament standard, the OT standard is be holy as I am holy. That's sinless perfection. New Testament standard, the same. And so, okay, the issue isn't her. The issue is me, and I have to be holy. I have to pursue holiness. Most human relationships are implicitly governed by law. And I would add in here, what is our law when it comes to a marriage? Our expectations. We don't ever sit down. Now, in my premarital, you do. I want to hear, what do you expect of him? Let's talk about the trash. Let's talk about responsibility. Let's talk about communication. What are your expectations going in? And their expectations are learned from where? Their parents. And so they may not want to do what their parents did that was bad, but they'll do that. We do the stuff we hate the most.
Hey, John, I was thinking, you know, you give a marriage vow, mm-hmm. not a marriage expectation.
Right.
What would it be like to stand up there and say, I expect you, I expect you.
Yep.
Somebody leaving.
But they did that before they say I do. Yeah. You know, they did that earlier. But that's a key statement. Most human relationships are implicitly governed by law. Another way to say that is, here are my expectations for what a wife should be, do and should be. And guess what? You could be right, but you can't make them do that. You have to help them to do that. To say it another way, most people try to change people in this kind of a relationship through muscle, rather than using their mind. They try to outfight them instead of outthink them. Instead of thinking, okay, if I go down this path, here's how she's going to respond. Now we have a fight. But if I go down this path, this is how I can win her. This is now how God has dealt with you. No one ever thinks of this. Explain to me why you believe God should have saved you. I mean, I've known you a half hour, and I don't understand why he saved you. Why would you think God should have saved you? We don't think about, okay, how can I hold her up to this standard when I myself am not meeting God's standard in other areas, and especially this area in how I'm to live with my wife? What's the standard? Oh, Christ died for the church. So tell me, how close are you to dying for your wife when you're fighting him over this stuff? He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit right in the middle of that again. 3, you are the chief of sinners who has been shown great mercy. Now see, aren't we right back to the gospel? I don't want to talk about her. I only want to talk about you. I want to talk about you and your relationship with Christ. That's what I want to talk about. And we're going to talk about that until you can demonstrate that that's actually real. There's some evidence there. You're the chief of sinners who's been shown great mercy. Self-righteousness is delusional and destructive. Don't speak against one another, brethren, Christians. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver, not you. One judge, not you. The one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge? Well, that right there should shut down a lot of marriage counseling. 5, you married a fellow sinners. and should not be shocked when he or she sins. I'm telling you, the first major shock in a marriage is is the first time she drags her feet. It's always, yes, dear, sure, honey poo, you know, and then they're married. And then all of a sudden, no, don't think I'm going to do that. And it's like, wait, you can't do that. Well, yes, they can, and yes, they will. And so you better come up with a different approach. You married a fellow sinner and should not be shocked when he or she sins. As you remember God's grace for you, as you meditate on God's grace for you, restore and forgive your spouse. Typically, they won't forgive. They're holding on to stuff. They're not hysterical, they're historical. They grab something and they hold on to it and they keep using it against you. Or you keep using it against them. Galatians. If anyone is caught in a trespass, here's what she did. You who are spiritual. Okay, so we've established you're not spiritual. So how can we get you spiritual? Oh, we got to go back to the gospel. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too may not be the problem that she is. That's a heavy verse right there.
It's a great verse.
If we say that we have no sin, we are a liar. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. A marriage is about overlooking all kinds of stuff. Now, at some point, as the godly head and as the godly wife who is to open her mouth with wise counsel, if it's not wise counsel, she shouldn't be offering it. But you must be able to lovingly admonish the other one. You must be able to receive that from the other one. And again, it's so easy for that pride to instantly come up. They point something out, and the first word that comes to our mouth is, well. And we're tempted to say, but you do this. You're better to swallow it right there. Listen, file it. If it's true, act on it. If it's questionable, file it. Pray that God will pull the file out again if it's true, helping you to understand this must be an issue. Now it's come up a couple times. Or you dismiss it. She had a bad day. But you got to weigh those three. You can't instantly just dismiss it. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. So us being honest about who we are, on our knees recognizing what he did for us, knowing who we are, forces us, we have to be kind. Or we miss the first part of the equation. And let me just stop right here and say, you may be in a marriage where you have tried this for all the years of your marriage and it hasn't worked. I said this ages ago in here, good possibility you are married to a biblically educated pagan. If they die, they're going to hell. You will not be reunited in heaven. Good possibility. Doesn't matter what they say. If there is zero fruit, they are probably not saved. And so you have to approach them in that manner, seeking to win them without a word through your actions. But if you assume that they're just a disobedient Christian, you could be making a massive mistake. And so, yeah, you may be married to a pagan, and that may be God's lot for you in this life. Praise God that if you live to 90, that can't even compare to eternity in terms of time. And so, yeah, you have a rough go of it in this life. And to the degree that you were responsible for that, you confess that and repent of that, ask God's forgiveness for that, and then you do the best you can to minister to them the rest of your life or their life. Because ultimately, you stand before God and you can't say, man, did you hook me up with a loser? You're not going to be able to do that. Keep fighting for love. Walk by the Spirit. What's the deal with the Spirit? You walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't sin. Walk by the Spirit. What's that mean? We have to constantly be confessing and repenting of our sin. Repentance means go the opposite direction, go the other direction. If we're always repenting of the same thing, guess what? We haven't gone the same direction, the opposite direction yet. You beg God, I've wrestled with this my entire life, God. I'm begging you to help me with this so that I can turn and do this less often, less frequently. Keep fighting for love. Walk by the Spirit. You are in a spiritual battle. Who thinks of that when they think of their marriage? I mean, you may think I married the devil and this is a spiritual thing. We're in a spiritual battle. Now think it through. Let's say you have a Christ-honoring marriage. Do you think Satan and his forces would want to leave that alone? Why would you think that? He will do anything, not him personally, but the forces of evil will do anything they can possibly do to hurt the cause of Christ, the testimony of Christ, anything. And so if you don't think he will attack your marriage, you're crazy. We are on the wrong side of the battle in terms of territory. We're not in heaven yet. We're down here where Satan's dropping bombs all the time. So walk by the Spirit. You're in a spiritual battle. It's the kindness of God flowing through that's going to help your spouse to grow. Can't cause her to grow. Your spouse cannot make you fleshly. That's the, well, you make me so angry. No, time out. She can't make you angry. She can expose the fact that you have an anger problem, but she can't make you angry. That's a choice that you make. You exasperate me. No, you're choosing to be exasperated. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, when you take all these verses from the Bible and pull them all into this conversation, is it not staggering? Well, I don't think the Bible actually speaks to the issue I have in my marriage. Really? No temptation, none, has overtaken you. You've never had to wrestle with a temptation that is uncommon to man. That's the first thing everyone thinks. No one's ever gone through this before. No one's ever been in a situation like this. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, we don't believe that, but with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also. There is the way of escape so that you will be able to get out of it. Is that what it says? Endure it. And you read that and say, well, I'm not interested in that. I don't want to endure this. I want this thing to be done. Maybe you're lot for this life. And so, how can I give glory to God in the midst of this most difficult situation? Knowing that God may not clean it up in this lifetime. That's why our hope is heaven. Covenant love endures. This is what Jonathan was saying earlier. Covenant love endures. I tell him in a wedding, you today are making an agreement with God. This is a vow first to God. Because that's the only way this is going to be what God would want it to be. You're making a vow to God. And then you're making a vow to one another. And this vow to God and one another is witnessed by this group of fellow Christians. That's why we get married in a church. We're the church family. I'm not talking location. I'm talking about the concept. You do it in the presence. It's what I say in my wedding. My sermon in a wedding. You're making a commitment to God. I talk about the fact that the Bible is really clear. Ecclesiastes, better not to make a vow. This is a vow to God and to one another and in the presence of these people. And even right then, I say in my ceremony, I want you to stop right now. And I want you to pray that God will help you to be faithful to this vow you're making to him, to one another, and in front of all of these people. And my intent there is that 15 years down the road, when they can't stand each other, hopefully God will bring to their mind that they had the opportunity to bail out of this. So I put a big emphasis on that. Covenant love endures. People change, but the love of God for us does not ever change. God loves us with an eternal and unchanging love. Christ loves described. 1 Corinthians, that's the standard of God. This is the example we are to follow. And we can follow it because of the indwelling Holy Spirit as we're quick to confess and repent of our sin. Now, let me throw a footnote in here. I would beg you, parents, relatives, friends to the degree that you can, here's how you end a friendship. When you see someone in a relationship and you can see at this stage they are going to have problems, you owe it to God. And you certainly owe it to those people, even though they're going to reject you for it, to warn them. Now, the danger was described very aptly in a book called Romeo and Juliet. It's very tricky to be able to express concern without artificially shoving them together. It's you and me against the world. I know I'll be going to therapy with you for the rest of your life, but it's you and me together against the world. So you have to be careful with that. But you've got to be strong enough to get through. People who know them should be as excited for them as they could possibly be, knowing the strengths, knowing the weaknesses, seeing how they can complement one another if both are walking according to the Spirit. But what happens is, in that relationship, is I think I can help them. Well, that's not how you want to go into that kind of a relationship. He has some discussion questions. Then he goes to the second part of this. What must be done? So the first is the gospel. Are they saved? What must be done to protect and preserve your marriage? The Lord must come first. This is filling the gas tank. You have a problem marriage? Simple. Triple your time in the Word and prayer. You've got to triple your time in the Word and prayer. You have got to be so consumed with the Word of God. And again, I'll say it again, it's exercise. I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter. You have to do this. It's the only way you're going to survive. You've got to do it. And once you establish the habit of doing it, you get over the hump of this is difficult, and you begin to find joy in it because you begin to see the result in your life. But you got to put in the effort to do it. This is filling the gas tank. Number two, remain involved in a strong church. He said it. He meets with all these married couples who come for counseling. Tell me about your church. They're in Mickey Mouse churches. I was funny. It was funny. He said, well, I love the music. Hey, that's good. So when your wife is throwing the frying pan at you, make sure you're singing that little cute chorus that's theologically inaccurate. You got to stay in a strong church. Now, what are the implications there? You have to come alongside some godly people who will help you. Not talk about your wife. Not gossip. You've got to be involved in a strong church. And that's back to the exercise thing. I am under no illusion in an hour sermon, anyone in that place is going to walk out of there remembering what I said. My hope, my prayer is if just one thing catches their attention, and I don't care if it's 2 minutes in and they focus on that the other 60 minutes, I don't care. If just one thing catches their attention and the Holy Spirit can use that to draw them back to the Word of God, we've succeeded. And it's over the long haul of sitting under that kind of teaching and instruction that it begins to build the muscles. You don't walk into a gym, do 15 minutes of bicep curls, and you've solved your problem. No, it's going through the pain and the grief of having to get up and do that and do that and do that. But it's over time that it accumulates. The strength accumulates. That's not going to happen if a person's not in a strong church. The problem is no one knows what a strong church is anymore.
Well, I came to your church and it was like a seminary class.
Well, it's the Bible we're talking about. It's inspired and inerrant. Why wouldn't we look at it? Why do you want a summation of 30 verses in 5 minutes when every single word is inspired by God? They don't know what a church is.
I remember going to a church down in the area where they wanted to change the name and take church out of it and just call it a community center.
Well, that would have been good, because that's what it was. Laziness will cause your marriage to deteriorate. It's something you have to work on. No one ever thinks of that when they get married. Do you realize that you are now committing yourself to work on this the rest of your life, unless you just want to have a roommate when you're 65? And he said this, so many marriages are not marriages. Two people who can get along. We've learned how to tolerate one another and we get along and we're good. There's no mutual energy toward the children anymore, because now it's just you two. And so it plateaus. That's why the third crisis point in a relationship is after the children leave, the empty nest. Why? Because what was their God, what they focused on, is no longer there. And so laziness will cause your marriage to deteriorate. Don't take each other for granted. That's what tends to happen. Quickly and completely resolve conflicts. Don't ever let them drag on. And if, for example, you're in a young marriage where both of you are working, putting all the hours in, and you're like passing like two ships in the night, you better schedule on the calendar a time for us to sit down at least once a week to debrief. And if you can't clean up the poo pile on Friday, you don't drag it over to the next Friday. We'll clean up this week now, try not to make any new piles for next week, but we're not dragging this pile to next week. And if we have to sit up all night to resolve this issue, we'll sit up all night to resolve this issue. One of my daughters, when we would be in a debate, she would pull the classic line, Dad, I want to talk, but I'm just so tired. I can't think, and I can't talk. Let's just talk about this later. And so I would say, well, okay, we can do that. Note, don't get married, because you can't be doing that. They weren't married too long, and I get this call early in the morning. Guess what, Dad? We stayed up all night long wrestling through this issue. And man, we came out of it stronger. Phone's breaking up. What did you say? You were right. Quickly and completely resolve conflicts. Conflict is dangerous. It puts a chink. It inflicts a wound. And if the wound's not cleared up and healed, that thing festers, and then it just multiplies. First, get the log out of your own. Don't be quarrelsome. A great line, fire your inner lawyer. That's a good line.
Easier said than done.
Let's talk about confession and repentance, James. Let's talk about the false idol of identifying yourself with a job. Oh, I'm getting too personal here. First, get the log out of your own eye. That is such a classic illustration, isn't it? We're trying to get not the splinter, the micro little thing in their eye, and we got like a sequoia growing out of our eye. Gently restore your spouse. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, what's our tendency? We're ticked. We're angry. So put that on pause, pray about it, and then discuss it. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Oh, man. No one thinks about that. Get help, godly counsel if you need help. Don't allow your wife to commiserate. Try not to allow your wife. Do the best you can to encourage her to go to godly people, not the peer who's useless. They go to their buddy, and it turns into a gossip fest. A true friend will say, stop. I don't want to hear about that. Tell me about your relationship with Christ like now. Strong, weak, medium. Commit to communicate. Most guys talk, then they get married. Then they go to work, use up their words, come home, and they don't want to talk. Well, can we talk? What's the guy say? What do you want to talk about? Now, if the wife has a sense of humor, she can have a list and hit him with it, you know? But, well, I don't know, I just want to... She's just trying to emotionally connect. Commit to communicate. You learn to listen in love. What's our first inclination? We're watching carefully to see if they'll take a breath, because the moment they take a breath, we'll jump in with the solution. We've talked about this before. A woman typically communicates to get emotional connection. Why does she give you 18,000 details that have nothing to do with the bottom line issue? Why is that? Because she wants you to emotionally be involved in the situation she found herself in. And so there are times when you have to say, honey, I just need you to give me the bottom line. How much did it cost? I just need the bottom line. Then we can go back and you can tell me. And then other times you just need to listen. A guy communicates just for data. Well, that doesn't make for a relationship. Now, why on this earth would God make a woman that way and a man that way? Why would he do that? Because he wants us to die to self to serve the other. That's the stuff you need to think about before you get married. Am I really in for this? But again, no one thinks about that. The plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, a man of understanding. A man of understanding draws it out. You need to build up with your speech. We've talked about that before. Learn to communicate on a deeper level. That usually involves feelings, which guys struggle with, can tend to struggle with. Make specific plans to spend quality time together. That means you got to leave your phone or silence it or do something with it. Lies are deadly cancer to your relationship. Nothing is more important in marriage than mutual trust. Mutual trust is as thin as dental floss. There's got to be something thinner, but I don't know what it is. Maybe hair. It's as thin as a piece of hair, and if you break that, if you mess that up, that can have implications for the rest of your life. That's why you do not want to break that. You do not want her to catch you in a lie. You are far better than to tell the truth and suffer the consequences than you are to lie and then be caught in your lie. Nothing is more important in a marriage than mutual trust. Lying includes the exaggeration. It's an interesting point he makes here. Anytime you say, well, you always do this. Well, no, they don't. And they may have done it, 49 times out of 50. But if they didn't do it 50, well, then it's not always. And all that does is blow it up. That's all that does is blow the conversation up. Always or never. Why do people lie? People lie for selfish reasons. Pride, they don't want to get caught, they don't want to be exposed. Some people are so accustomed to lying that learning to be truthful is like learning to speak a new language and to trust God. Some people lie so long that they really don't know the truth anymore, and they've come to believe their lie. Make it safe for the other to honestly confess his or her sins and failings. Demonstrate the grace that's been displayed in your life. D, lust can destroy your marriage. We talked about this before. Be circumspect in dealing with the opposite sex. Just understand this. Satan is always looking to take you down. I've told you before, you're not going to catch me. If I had to drive someone to the hospital who was bleeding to death, I'd throw him in the back seat or the trunk. Because I don't need someone taking a picture of me driving some lady down the street that's not my wife. I told you guys about being at the fair with my teenage daughter. And a woman, Sarah goes into the bathroom, and this lady comes up to me, angry at me. Who's that woman you're with? I know your wife. That's not your wife. And God, he just worked it out. So she walks out, and I call her by her nickname, and she says, "Dad?" And the lady turned bright as a tulip. I mean, her face just, oh, sorry, walked away. That's what happens. He's always looking to take you down, so be circumspect. Don't be emotionally vulnerable with someone of the opposite. What's a guy want to do? Fix the problem. Help. So what's he do? He lends a listening ear. And he said it. How ironic is it? The guy can't listen to his wife for 5 minutes, but he'll listen to some good-looking strange woman for an hour and a half as she pours out her garbage on him. Stay away from that stuff. Do not think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to you. You're a fool if you think it can't happen to you. Agree upon guidelines for propriety in dealing with the opposite sex. I don't think we've ever done this. I don't think Helen and I have ever done this. And in my position, you know, women want counsel. I typically will never counsel anyone alone, because I learned a long, long time ago, one person can go out of that meeting and tell the exact opposite of what happened. So I need at least a witness in there with me. Typically, I have someone else in there with me. If it's a woman, I try to always have a woman in there with me, or I try to hand her off to that woman. I may counsel the woman once, but I'll have another woman in there with me, and then I'll hand it off. But I'm not going to do it by myself, because I don't know what she'll go out of there accusing me of. It's not worth it for me. Agree upon guidelines. So we've never sat down and actually come up with guidelines, but she knows where I'm coming from and how I handle things. And consider the consequences of moral failure. Focus on this. I mean, these proverbs, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Answer, no. Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? I mean, these are, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. That's a, in the Hebrew, that means he's really, really stupid. That's what that means. He who would destroy himself does it. You think that little short period of time is worth it? Just understand, you have now destroyed your life. Oh, she may forgive you. You may not lose your job. But for anyone who knows, you've destroyed your testimony, your reputation. So suddenly he follows her. This is, I always think about this. As an ox goes to the slaughter, that dumb animal has no clue. It's walking right down the trough to have its head cut off. Until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Not physically. They go to their death regretting that, because it wasn't worth it. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Do not let your heart turn away to her ways. Many are the victims. If you think she's, it's so classic that I'm going to leave my faithful wife for someone who has been unfaithful to her husband. And I think this is a recipe for a really good relationship. Think through that. If boundaries are crossed, quickly confess and seek accountability. Don't try to, you cover it up, you're dead. Because it will come out. God's not mocked. He is never mocked. Lift one another up in order to strengthen your marriage. He talks about affirmation here. Affirmation is biblical. Words that give life, build up. The power of affirmation. One question he asks will be done. What are some of the major areas in which we need to be on guard against letting laziness erode our marriage? Give me some answers quick. What are some areas in which we need to be on guard against letting laziness erode our marriage?
Just taking it for granted.
Yeah. Taking it for granted. Another one?
What are selfish motives?
Yeah, how about communication? Well, we're busy. I'm busy. I got this deadline, I got to do this, we got to do this, all this task, all this stuff. And as you do that, the busyness of life can erode the strongest relationship you need, both spiritually and horizontally with your wife, for you to handle all the stuff you have to handle.
I think the whole thing about affirmation is affected by busyness. We don't bother to notice.
Yeah. Yes. And the reason is because, you know, I grew up with zero encouragement. I had one person in my life. So encouragement, even to this day, embarrasses me. I struggle with it. And I've learned to say, well, thank you. You know, I used to say, well, it's God, and I still have a tendency to do that. But because of that, you know, I grew up with the mentality that why should I be praised, or why should I praise you for doing what you're supposed to do? You know, if you're not doing something, well, then I would say something and affirm the importance of you doing this. But so, I mean, I have to make a conscious effort. Thanks for cooking. Well, wait, isn't that what they're supposed to do? I think they're supposed to do that. Why should I thank them for doing what they're supposed to do? Well, fortunately, you know, my wife doesn't need that, but she'll use a little bit of humor to, you know, she may say something which prompts me to say, that's right, I'm supposed to do this. Some people desperately need it, and that's a different issue. That's a different issue. And you can try to help with that. And it goes both ways. But the reason we don't affirm, I think, is because we think, well, that's what they're supposed to do. Now, if they start doing stuff they weren't doing that they're supposed to do, well, then I'll affirm that. You know? Communication, I think, is the big one there. Ongoing unresolved conflicts to fester, quarreling, not set aside time for meaningful communication. Those are like the big ones there. That's why, especially in an early marriage, you must set time aside to catch up. I remember one unique period in our marriage where we were just both very busy. And what we did was, as I'm taking a shower, she's sitting in the bathroom and we're talking about stuff. Because, you know, I come alive at 10 o'clock at night, 2 in the morning, I can crank it out. She goes to bed at 9, you know. And so our clocks are opposite. And so we have to find that time. And that was one way we did that for a period of time. So anyway, enough of that. All good stuff, all such basic stuff. And again, if you think about it, how tragic it is that God has given us simple to understand solutions and the power to understand, comprehend, and apply those solutions, and we do not take advantage of that. Off next week, off the following week, 16th, the 16th, we're back to 16th, March 16th. Okay? And it's then just one video the rest of the way. Some of them are long, but they're all about an hour. Off the next 2 weeks. Father, help us to apply what we've learned this day, or this is useless. Help us to apply these things in our life, in our marriage, for your honor and your glory. And help us to remember those things so we can help others be effective friends for folks who have issues. We want to be there in time of need. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.